Now I want to speak about the dimensions of the Word of God. In the natural, there are three dimensions. We have three dimensions in the natural. The height, one, length, two, and width, three. That's three dimensions in the natural. But in the spiritual, there are many dimensions. So many that we cannot really comprehend all the dimensions of God. So you will find that Jesus Christ, or the Word of God, spoken in the natural, on the book we have written on the raw page, that it has a meaning in the natural, and it has a meaning in the spiritual, and it still has a higher meaning in the spiritual. And sometimes men stumble over these meanings. You hear two preachers quarreling one with another. The Lord meant so and so, the Lord meant so and so. And each is right. And he doesn't know. He thinks he is right and the other man is wrong. But God speaks to us in the Word in different dimensions. Basically, it is three. The word heaven has three meanings. As simple as all of that. I'm giving you an example. God said, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. Not the heaven where he was living for. He would have to be somewhere to create a heaven. So, the truth is that God was still in the invisible realms of heaven when he created the starry heaven. So that's two heavens we hear about here. The invisible realms of heaven and the starry heaven. Then, down in Revelation, we hear of another heaven where Satan was making war with the woman, the church. Amen. And we found that there was war in heaven. Way down in Revelation. This couldn't be God's holy heaven up there. And it's not the starry heaven up there because the church is not up there in faith. So it's got to be this heaven. And so we saw that the word heaven referred to a place that God is preparing to dwell in. Amen. That's God, heaven. So you are a heaven of God, where God is preparing to dwell. And so the invisible realm of heaven where God is, the starry heaven, and your heaven. That's three right there. And you can start dividing up those trees in different trees. Hell is the same word. Earth is the same word. We see that the earth was destroyed, yet the earth was still here in the time of Noah. He said the earth was destroyed. Amen. But the earth was still outside there. So what was destroyed? Only earthiness, worldliness. Amen. So you see, the word earth refers to those who are earth, to the mind of earth, earthiness. Amen. So all right. We come right back now to this word in Matthew chapter 13, and we see verse 33. And here again we are going to see three dimensions of God speaking about something here in three. Another parable spake he, Matthew 13, 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now the kingdom of heaven is like, he said it were three measures of meal, and we draw the three measures of meal here. And he said the kingdom of heaven was like unto leaven, which a woman took. So God took the kingdom of heaven and hid it in the three measures of meal, and it starts spreading until all three measures of meal were leavened. As I give you the joke about I was a baker once, you know, and in practicing this baking, I didn't know what to do. So it seemed I put too much yeast in the flour. And when I put the flour up on the table there and let it overnight to rise, next morning when I opened the door, the flour was at the door. So I crawled down off the table and come seeking and met me at the door. So this is the quality of leaven. It spreads. And God is saying that the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. Now, if you notice your Bible carefully, God referred to Brother Gideon as a cake of what? Barley loaf, right? The barley loaf. He referred to the 5 loaves and the 3 fishes. 5 and 2. 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes that the little boy had when Jesus Christ broke it and fed the 5,000 people is referred to as grace, the ministry, the 5-fold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, which God is going to use to feed the whole world. Amen. Amen. You see that in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11 to 13, you see that God is going to use the 5-fold ministry to feed the world until the church comes to its perfection. Amen. Now, so then you can see that this meal refers to the human being. And this refers to his spirit. And here refers to his soul. And this refers to his body. For there is a redemption of the spirit. There is a redemption of the soul. And there is a redemption of the body. Amen. Now, when, because the soul is the man, the body is the possession of the man, and the spirit is the possession of the man, but the real man is his soul. You don't want scriptures to prove that, do you? Amen. Jesus speaks of that which cometh out of the mouth cannot defile thee. Man. Amen. That which goeth into the mouth cannot defile the man because it goes into the body. But that which cometh out of his mouth will defile him because it comes from his soul. So he was referring there to the soul as the man. Okay. Now, if the soul is the man possesses a body. Amen. And the man possesses a spirit. The body is drawing him down to earth. And the spirit is drawing him up to heaven. So you have a representative of earth and a representative of heaven. One pulling up and one pulling down. The stronger one is going to win. Amen. Now, because of this, God is therefore planting something in the spirit which will spread and bring the kingdom of heaven into these 3 realms. Now, what happened therefore first? Jesus Christ sent his blood. Why did the blood hit the soul first? Why didn't God send his blood to your spirit? Because your soul was dead, and a dead man can do nothing at all. A dead man cannot accept anything. He cannot exercise his free will authority. He can do nothing. And so you and I were dead in trespasses and sins, and God quickened us by his blood and made us alive. Now, there's an attack against the blood, brethren, and we must be sure of the doctrine of the blood of Jesus Christ. What is the blood of Jesus Christ? Is the blood of Jesus Christ a sticky substance that, you know, as the people believe, a red sticky substance? Is that what we mean by the blood of Jesus Christ? Or does it have something more to it? Jesus said, Father God said, that the life is in the blood. Therefore, let us put it in terms that we can understand it. Bless God for science and for the revelations of science, for we can understand more now than we could understand before. Brother, there is a certain radiation. There is a certain radiation of life in your blood that is the life which is in your body. Your blood has something more than sticky plasma or liquid or whatever it is, that the carnal physical blood has within it a life principle that is beyond the analysis of science. The scientists cannot analyze or have not analyzed the radiation or the life which comes from blood. Therefore, if your blood is the life of your flesh, then Jesus' blood was the life of his flesh, right? Where did you get your blood? From your father. Isn't that right? Where did Jesus get his blood? From his father. And who is his father? God Almighty. So that means the radiation of life which Jesus gets was so powerful that it was strong enough to revitalize the whole world with life. Amen. You see, this is the principle. Now, Jesus, therefore, in all his life, he was playing for the devil to kill him and to kill him in a certain way that his blood would be drained out of his body. For Jesus had contained, retained, locked up within his veins the very life of Almighty God which men were dying to have. Amen. This is why God made Jesus Christ a member of the human family. This is why God made blood in you at all. Do you know that God could have made us without blood? You check it out. We could have had air running through our body just like blood. Just like the same function that blood does in our body, air could do the same. Because you must remember, when you breathe, what is it that purifies the blood? It is the warm air that goes down into the lungs, and the blood passes on the other side of the thin membrane, and the hot air scorches the blood and kills every germ in it and purifies it and sends it circling around in your body again. So actually, we could have just had air rushing through our veins and killing every germ, and God could make us like an air pump. Bless God. But God had a plan. And the plan was in the blood. And the blood was the life. And the life had a certain principle in it that, bless God Almighty, you have a child and the child come looking like you. The little thing just begin to behave same like that. It goes on. Talking the same voice. Bless God. Why? It is because of that blood that has given him the very essence of the soul of his father. Now I want you to know that. You impart a soul nature to the child. Bless God, and this is God's plan. Through the blood principle, you impart the soul nature of your family, of your father and your father's father. You impart something to that child, and that thing is vibrating through him an energy which he cannot control. It makes him act certain ways. It makes him talk certain ways. It makes him behave certain ways. This is what God did for Jesus. Hallelujah. And this is what Jesus did for you.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Bless His holy name. Hallelujah. You know, Isaiah 53 says that he was despised and rejected, and that he was cut off. And who shall declare his generation? Amen. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off. Amen. But you know who will declare his generation? If you look in Matthew chapter 1, the generation of Jesus Christ is declared. Let us turn to it. Let's just hold on there to Matthew 13, and let's look in Matthew 1 and see how the generation of Jesus is declared. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Amen. Now, do you think Mardu is in that book? You look, let's look good, see if we see any Mardu there. You don't think so? I think so. I'm going to show you your name right here. From verse 1 to verse 6. Well, let's first read the key to it from at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. Let's get it on the board that we can see here. Abraham to David, 14. You have him. Oh, yes, yes. Praise the Lord. Abraham to David, 14. Next one, somebody read for me. David
to the carrying away into Babylon.
David to Babylon. 14.
From the carrying away.
Babylon to where?
Christ. Christ.
Not Jesus, Christ. Okay, well, we have a problem here. From the carrying away to Christ is 14 generations. But to Jesus is only 13. Let's check it. From verse 14, Abraham begot Sadok, 1. Sadok begot Achim, 2. Achim begot Eliud, 3. Eliud begot Eleazar, 4. Eleazar begot Matthan, 5. Matthan begot Jacob, 6. Jacob begot Joseph, 7.
Verse 12, sorry.
Babylon. Jeconiah begot Salathiel, 1. Salathiel begot Zerubbabel, I think that's the proper pronunciation, 2. Zerubbabel begot Abihud, 3. Abihud, Eliakim, 4. Eliakim, Azar, 5. Azar, Zadok, 6. Zadok, Achim, 7. Achim, Eliud, 8. Eliud, Eleazar, 9. Eleazar, Matthan, 10. Matthan, Jacob, 11. Jacob, Joseph, 12. Joseph to Jesus, 13. Where's the other one? Hallelujah.
It says 14 in the Bible, must be right.
You, Brother Mardu, you are the 42nd generation. You are the other 14 here, and it says 42 generations. Blessed holy name. So Jesus begot us. You remember Paul saying that in some scriptures, he said Jesus begot us by his blood. Because that's what fathers used to beget children with, their blood. And so Jesus begot us by his blood, so therefore we are the generation of Jesus Christ. And this generation has been going on for the past 2,000 years, and it's coming to an end now. The generation of Jesus Christ is coming to an end when the sons of Jesus Christ will begin to beget. hallelujah, about their own through the Spirit and power of God in the new age to come. So, let's go back to chapter 30. Now, everybody understand that scripture? Did everybody understand what happened here? Amen. We're going to have half an hour discussion. We'll have 1 hour. And when did we start at?
8:00.
Good. We can have about an hour and a quarter, say 9:15. We stop and then we have a discussion to 9:45. Praise God, if that would suit you. I'm not going to run and drive you away the first night. Amen. Amen. So, here we are. The blood of Jesus Christ therefore touched our souls. Now, if the blood of Jesus Christ was a natural, carnal, sticky, red substance, the only way we could get that blood is to get it in our body. Amen. But because the blood of Jesus Christ is a spiritual substance, revitalizing, bringing life to the whole world, then when we call upon Jesus, we receive it upon the principle of life. So when we receive the blood, we receive it in our souls, not in our bodies. Everybody sees that?
Amen.
Amen. Because that your body is still unredeemed. God redeems us by his blood, and there's a promise to the redemption of your body. But what he is redeeming right now is your soul. Amen. Let's check it out. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And let's see something here. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty, glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the last redemption. Okay. Well, if that is the last redemption, what is the first full redemption that we receive? We receive the blood of Jesus Christ in our souls, and we find that our minds still don't think like Jesus. We find that our emotions still running off the handle. We find that our will still is not the will of God. So therefore my soul is not yet fully redeemed. I got a deposit. Amen. A down payment. You go to buy a car, you put down a deposit and they give you the car. But that car is not yours till you finish paying for it. Amen. Now, we put down a deposit, and Paul described it as an earnest of the Spirit. But, praise be to God, thank God for Jesus Christ, we have one part of us that is fully redeemed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. When you receive the Holy Ghost, brother, the light of God has entered into your spirit, and your spirit is redeemed. Brother, if you're in trouble, get in the spirit. Hallelujah. If you see your truck going to crash, just get in the spirit. Amen. That's the only way to escape. Because in the spirit we are perfect, even as God in heaven is perfect. So when we are in trouble, all we have to do is to get in the Spirit. And what we should do is to practice how to get in the Spirit on short notice. Amen. Well, how to stay in it. Yes. Yes. When we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, sister, we are redeemed in the Spirit. Our spirits are redeemed by the coming in of the Spirit of God. Amen. This is what redeems the spirit of man. And this is why the devil is fighting the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So. And this is why you mustn't leave any stone unturned in getting people filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized with the Spirit. Because they, once they get in the Spirit, they'll be all right. Amen. And no matter how wretched a person is in his carnal life, no matter how wretched he is, in his emotional life, in his thinking, in his way of thinking, his mind, his desires, his will could be out of order entirely. While he has that baptism of the Holy Ghost, he has a good hope. Because that Spirit of God will so whittle him around that he gets in the Spirit. Amen. When he's in trouble even. So you find some people who have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. One man said he never had so much trouble since he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I said, praise the Lord God Almighty. God keep you in trouble that you might keep in the Spirit. That's the only way to keep you in the Spirit, rather than lash him, let him get in the Spirit. Praise be to God. You know, this is a great principle God revealed to me. He said, he was speaking in Isaiah 28, and he said, there is filth and vomit everywhere. Even Ephraim, the first fruit company, has backslidden from God. He said, then whom shall we teach knowledge? And whom shall we make to understand doctrine? He said, for there is filth and vomit everywhere, and there is no table clean. He said the priests and the prophets are out of the way. You know, it's a scene of backsliding, a scene of apostasy, which we have seen and which we have lived in. And then he comes and said, them that are drawn from the milk, them that are weaned from the breast, right? Those who received salvation and they were babes in Christ, and you wean them off from the babe in Christ standard, bless God Almighty. Then he said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest. And I thought that was entirely out of context. Amen. You read that passage again, and it seems that you're talking to a person about a subject, and all of a sudden, boom, he's gone off on a tangent. Not at all. He was dead on target. You know what he was saying? He was saying that what people is this? That God is going to bring this Holy Ghost baptism to. What people are going to receive this fellowship of righteousness? Them that stammer with the lips and speak in other tongues. That's what he was saying. Amen. Yeah. He gave you that as a sign in Isaiah 28 verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And that verse 12 should never be another verse. There was no sign of a punctuation mark. There no full stop should be at that verse 11. You listen now. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to them to whom it is said, this is the rest. You people who receive the rest are the people who have the stammering lips and another tongue. This is what he's saying. Hallelujah. And Brother Paul, I just bless God for Brother Paul. Hallelujah. You know, God must have really had that man in the hollow of his hand. Paul was the only apostle who saw the thing.
And down in Hebrews chapter 4, from Hebrews 2 coming on, he began to discuss the whole situation of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he never mentioned it once. He speak about the rest. There remaineth the rest unto the people of God. For he said, many came out of Egypt, and they perished in the wilderness. Can you understand that? Many Christians get saved, but they perish because of unbelief. Amen. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of the Spirit. Amen. And so he said, with stammering lips and another tongue, he's going to speak to these people. And then we see that he was talking about the rest. This is the rest, and this is the refreshing. Come on, let's get into some dimensional words. We found here on the flat plain, God spoke to the Jews about the Sabbath day, and he spoke to them of a seventh day rest. That's the flat plain. But here, in another plane, we see him speaking to Isaiah 20:11 about a rest, 11:12, about a rest. And it was still shadowy. And then Paul, discussing it, brings us to the same understanding. But at Pentecost, Acts 2, it was revealed. This is the rest, and this is the refreshing. Amen. He said, to understand the report alone, he said it was vexation. And it said that Jesus Christ became a stumbling block in the midst of the church. Hallelujah. Don't you see what I'm trying to say? This Holy Ghost baptism, therefore, is the kingdom of God coming within the human being. Hallelujah. Some people don't know how important the baptism of the Holy Ghost is. You know, what a shame now. I'm going to say something very shameful. When I was in the Church of God, they taught me that the baptism of the Holy Ghost was for service. And I always thought that the baptism of the Holy Ghost was given to me that I might have more power to win souls and to serve God. Amen. Therefore, I continued to think, and I said, well, if the baptism of the Holy Ghost is just for service, it is a thing that ministers should have. And then it's not so necessary for the congregation, because the ministers are the ones who are doing the serving. And there were some churches who were preaching that the Holy Ghost was for the ministry only. Amen. But you know something? I found out something more. I found out that the Holy Ghost gave you first power to resist Him, power to overcome sin inside, deep down, deep rooted sin, that the Holy Ghost gave you rest. Amen. That you didn't have to worry. Amen. About your life and about everything else. While you have the Holy Ghost, you could rest in Him, you could relax in Him, you could say, Holy Ghost, the Comforter, comfort me now. Amen. I found out afterwards that the Holy Ghost was doing something to my soul nature, that He was planting a seed in the midst of my emotion that changed me from a wild, terrible beast rushing down the street fighting it out to a calm, saint-like Christian
who loved Jesus and loved this fellow man more than he would love to fight and to knock down somebody. He couldn't do that again because he just loved them. He was sorry for them rather than to go and slug the man down. So the Holy Ghost, well, they're working on the inside. Blessed be the God Almighty. And because he was working on the inside, my witness became more powerful. Amen. So the service that he called me to do was because of what he was doing inside. Hallelujah. So here we have the dimensional word of God. We have the Spirit of God coming into our spirits. Amen. And he said that his Spirit, come on, let's remember that scripture now. His Spirit, what scripture is that? Bear witness with my Spirit that we are the sons of God. Amen. Spirit to spirit. Hallelujah. Spirit to spirit. And then we hear another scripture saying, his Spirit crying, Abba Father. In you crying, Abba Father. Good. Now, let's rush on. We've got 15 minutes more. We see, therefore, that the kingdom of God begins to come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, Lord, in earth. Come on now. Come, Brother Frank. When you say in earth, what do you think of? You want God's will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. What would you think of just readily? Yeah, but I mean, we generally say in earth, we think of the whole world. We'd like to see God take charge of the whole world. And here comes the little one named Conscience and said, Brother, if you want God to take rid of the whole, take charge of the whole world, what about you? Nobody could pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and don't consider, well, I better give him my earth. Mm-hmm. You know, this is the surrender, the point of your prayer, the power of your prayer. You see, a man comes to you hungry. You've got money in your pocket. He comes to you hungry, and you say, Brother, let me pray with you that God may give you something to eat. And I pray with him, and I look upon the sun and say, it's a beautiful day. You have a beautiful day in which to look and to get something to eat. And I have money in my pocket. The most natural thing to do is to take the money and give him a little buy something to eat. Praise God. Once I pray with him. So when I pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, basically it means Thy kingdom come in me, and Thy will be done in me, as it is done in heaven. And then, Lord, let it be done out there and all those people over there. So, the prayer, the Lord's prayer, I wish some more of us would go back to the Lord's Prayer. That's the honest truth. Because we have been repeating the Lord's Prayer but not praying it. That prayer is an indictment. You start praying the Lord's Prayer and you really mean what you're saying, you're in trouble. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins and our trespasses, just as we forgive brothers here. Then suppose I don't forgive him, what's the condition of me? Amen. It means that I have no capacity to receive forgiveness from God if I don't forgive him. So bless God Almighty, go tell the brethren that God said I must forgive everybody, every human being. You know, some people have a spite against a dog. Can you imagine that? A man have a spite against a dog, and every time he sees a dog, he gets cross. He wants to kick him out of himself. Amen.
Dog, you're wasting spiritual energy on a dog.
And the same venom, the same spot, he takes it and throws it on someone. Bless God help us. Amen. So, we see here the Spirit. What God has done to the Spirit, I'm praying, oh God, do it to my soul. Just as you have taken full charge of my spirit, just as you are Lord of my spirit, just as you reign and rule in my spirit, reign and rule in my soul nature. Now, I mean to say Jesus is Lord. I love to see the bumper stickers which says Jesus is Lord, but is he? I mean, we know he is. But in your case and in my case, have we made him Lord? How do you treat your Lord? Amen. How do you treat your Lord? You say, well, God, when it comes to church business, you are Lord. Amen. But when it comes to my business, my personal business, I'd love you to be a visitor. Just stay in the room that I've given you and let me do my business. And when I finished doing my business, I said, well, Lord, hello there. How are you this evening? Let's have some fellowship. Amen. You kneel down to pray, and oh God, bless John and bless Tom and bless Mary and Jones and everybody, and they pray and they pray, and you jump up and you say, the interview is over, Lord. I've got to do something. I've got some business to do, and I'm gone. Amen. But Lord, you go to Lord, and you wait on Him. You wait on Him to talk to Him. Amen. You make him Lord. You make him be supreme over your thoughts, over your emotions, over your will, over your desires. God is Lord.
Amen.
Then when you step down the street, brother, you know nothing's going to happen wrong. All things work together for good because Jesus is Lord. Bless God Almighty. Lord of the soul. Amen. Now the redemption of the Spirit is the coming of the Holy Ghost into the Spirit. Therefore, the redemption of the soul is the coming forth of the Christ in the soul. Amen. You see, brethren, you have Christ as a seed. Christ is first a seed, then he grows like a woman pregnant. She first receives a seed, then it grows into a fetus. Then it grows and grows and grows, and in the fullness of time, it's manifested that all men see. This is the analogy that God gives about the Holy Ghost, about the Christ coming forth in our soul. When God talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, brethren, I want you to notice that all the scriptures pertaining to the coming of Jesus refer to three realms of Christ appearing. Is that funny? I can quote you a scripture here that you couldn't apply anywhere there except in one realm. Jesus is coming in the Spirit, which is when the Holy Ghost comes into you, that He comes into you. Jesus Christ is coming in the soul, which He is doing right now, coming forth, His nature coming forth in you. And Jesus Christ is coming forth in the world, that we'll all behold Him, every eye shall see Him. Now, the scripture of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28 says, some of you standing here shall not see death till ye see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Shall not see death till ye see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now that coming in His kingdom was in Acts when Jesus Christ came in the Holy Ghost. I prove it to you. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. and verses 20 and 21. And there you will see the word saying that the Pharisees came to Jesus to tempt him, asking him, Lord, when will the kingdom come? And Jesus said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with natural observation that you can see it with your natural eye, for the kingdom of God is within you. Meaning to say, the kingdom of God is within and not without. Amen. Now, if the kingdom of God is within you, and Jesus said that he shall see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, where did they see him coming? In the brethren at Pentecost. To follow up that thought, you can look for reference to John chapter 14, reading from verse 15 down to verse 23, and there you will see the discourse of Jesus telling them, I, just a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, for I am with you and will be in you. That's what he said. He said, I will come to you. But don't fear, I will come to you. And he was speaking of a coming presently. He said, a little while, and I'll be with you. Verse 22, Judas asked him, said, how are you going to come? How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not unto the world? And Jesus Christ said, if a man love me, I will love him, and my Father will love him, and we will come in and make our food with him. It is as simple as ABC if you just can understand the word of God. So one coming referred to the coming in the spirit, the other coming referred to the coming in the soul, and another coming of Jesus in your Bible refers to his appearing in the cloud. And I want you to know that the cloud that he was talking about is not the natural rain cloud. For when he rose up from the earth, he disappeared into a cloud. And the cloud was a special cloud that God put there. In other words, it was a cloud of his saints. It was angelic, an angelic cloud. And if you notice that Paul uses the same word down in Hebrews 12, that ye are compassed, chapter verse 1, ye are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Amen. So, praise God. So Jesus is going to appear in the soul of man, and then will he come. Amen. And I'm going to give you one scripture for that, and then we can close on that point. Turn to Acts chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. Acts chapter 3. Verses 20-21, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must retain. The Bible here says receive. Anybody has another translation? Any other translation here besides King James? Well, all the other translations will say, retain, hold, until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. Praise God. So Jesus Christ won't return until all things are restored. And this is simple. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he said, it is finished.
His work was completely finished. His redemption was perfect. The Jesus not coming back here to come and redeem anybody, to come and, you know what I mean, he's coming back as king.
Amen.
To reign and to rule with us, for his blood shall finish the work.
Amen. Praise his holy name. Amen. And so we can go right into our question time now, and we just have a free for all discussion. Any doubts, anything that needs greater clarification, let's talk about it.
Brother, I'd like to take an offering for some of the people might leave or something. I'd like to take an offering for our dear brother. We sure appreciate him coming and speaking to us and ministering to us. So, I see any checks I think you make out to the Omega
Message.
Omega Message. You want to make out any checks? He quoted from one of the scriptures I was going to read tonight, from that Ephesians, and how important a fivefold ministry is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Remember, if you just listen to a pastor, you'll never make it. In God's perfect order, God's perfect way. God has permissive will, but he's got a perfect will. And praise God, I want to be in his perfect will.
Amen.
See, I mean, God has the best, you know. Amen. I want the best. Remember that. The fivefold ministry. Just take the condemnation. And also, just one thing I wanted to read from Hebrews. As you hear anything, any word, we expect other men too to come through the area. And Paul in Hebrews there is speaking about, for when ye, 5 verse 12, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you, again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The only way you're going to know is to exercise your senses.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual senses, and then you'll discern what's from God, what's not.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews 5, beginning at 12, I think. Mm-hmm. And that goes on to chapter 6, continues right on, mm-hmm. about leaving the principle of the foundation and going on to a perfect man. So give that some thought. Let's pray and ask God to bless this all.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we praise you, Lord, for this brother that you have sent to us. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in these days. And Lord, we thank you that we are privileged, Lord, to be a part of this great ministry and this body, this body of Christ, Lord, as it forms in these days. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us. We praise your wonderful name. Lord, we ask you now to bless each giver and each gift. Father, we ask you to bless our brother and his wife and to give them strength, Lord, and to keep them pressing on for thee. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Some of you have heard some of this teaching before, and others maybe have not heard hardly anything. So be very careful. If you don't have something you don't understand, well, just kind of shelve it or just put it back. Don't discard it. Don't throw it away. You don't understand everything because it takes time. You have to chew this over. Kind of like the cow, you know, the clean animal. You chew it over, and as you do, it becomes more clear. And each time I hear more, well, I understand a little bit more, and it becomes a little bit more clear to me. So, praise the Lord. Brother?
Praise the Lord. Did somebody want to ask a question about about the second generation?
Mm-hmm.
Don't tell me I've been too short tonight. So, I knock all the questions.
I got lost on one spot in Luke 17.
Yeah.
And I thought you said, Mary, what's John 4, 13 through 23?
14, sorry.
14, okay.
14,
John 14. So John
14. I hope I didn't say 4, I meant 14. Yeah, John 14. Praise the Lord.
Brother, the gentleman speaks of a generation. We're not thinking of what we think of today, about 40 years.
Well, no. If you notice that the generation in the spirit is entirely different from the generation in the natural. Generation in the natural involves time. But the generations, if you notice, those who were the righteous generation coming down, who were all the progenitors of Jesus Christ, they didn't necessarily agree with the generation, the natural generation. For you had Abraham and his seed, Isaac. And Isaac's seed, Isaac had what? Jacob and Esau. And one was rejected. And his generation was called in Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons, and yet the generation had to be called in, God had to find the generation pattern through all the hundreds of children that those 12 sons had, you see. And it was like a stream coming down, weaving its way through. Sometimes God rejected this one, accepted the other one, rejected this one, accepted the other one. And then you find from the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 sons, their names, we got the 12 natures through which God was going to work his life into this generation of Jesus Christ. And Joseph meant, for instance, fruitful vine. And from Joseph, we get the history of the first fruits company. You see, which was Ephraim, you had Ephraim and Manasseh. You see, but Manasseh was the first son, but he was rejected, and Ephraim was the one accepted. And so Ephraim was the first man who entered into the promised land. Did you ever think of that? In other words, you had two men, two spies. You had Caleb and Joshua. Mm-hmm. Joshua was Ephraim. Caleb was Judah. And Ephraim and Judah, Jesus is Judah. And both of them went in as spies. Yet the man who led the people, the man who led the people in to take possession of the land was Joshua. That's the Ephraim. And yet, the only man who got his possession in full was Caleb. So you see, it's a beautiful analogy when you can study your Bible and with understanding that God is saying, Joshua is Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. Okay, Joshua is Jesus Christ. But Joshua is Ephraim, the first fruit company, you and I. Caleb is the representation of Jesus. And Caleb is the one that took his possession first before anybody got their possession. And yet, the one to lead the children of Israel into the promised land was the first fruit company. Right now, today, God is making unto himself a first fruits company who will come forth in the glory of God even before the rest of the people during the tribulation.
Amen.
The 12 tribes, you can trace every one of them. Their names speak of a nature that God is working in you to bring forth His glory. And when the glory comes forth, it will look like one of the gems down in, because each tribe had his name on a gate, and each gate was a pearl. And each pearl is a nature of glory that God's bringing forth in you and I. It's really beautiful. You just have to study your Bible and see, and as you get these keys, God begins to open up to us. Because God gives me a lot of keys, and I don't have the fullness of the understanding. But I give you the key. You go, you start deal with God, and God begins to speak to you, and the flood, the glory that will come forth in your group, from right from among you, God will give each person a revelation, each minister, each prophet in your midst. So this is how body ministry works. There is somebody to lead you into it, but that person doesn't have all. You know, he's not a big shot. He's a servant. Praise God. Yes. Well, yes, it is in the yellow book, and I wasn't satisfied. Those of you who have no copy of this, you can get a copy. I wasn't satisfied with what was there, and I was digging and praying, God, give me the rest of this to write the fullness about this 12 tribe and this 12 stone. And God said, no. He said, just write what you have, and what you don't have is somebody else's revelation to bring that. So I just put it down, and I knew that I excite a lot of people, and a lot of people are getting more out of it than I had seen, and I receive it back from them. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
I have a question about the timing system. Are you familiar with Brother Ebal's ministry, David Ebal?
I have read a few of his books now.
He thinks we're about at the same stage, like in the last 5 years, pretty much, right?
Yes.
As you believe, or you seem to believe. He bases it on certain scriptures. He bases it like on the pyramid and Alexander the Great. Where do you get your commentary?
Well, my timetable is very simple. I was praying in Fort Lauderdale in 1970, one morning, and I just felt a peculiar feeling, you know, to go inside and sit down in the quiet. I'll tell you, brethren, if you're working and you just feel to go quiet, be quiet for a minute, just do it. Mm-hmm. I went in and I sat down, and like somebody came in the room, and the person pushed a paper in my hand. It was a foolscap paper, written from top to bottom, black ink, white sheet of paper, and he said, this is the past. I was trying to read it and couldn't read it. He pulled it away, this is the past, and he pushed another piece, and he said, this is the tribulation. And when I looked at it, it was written two lines up the top and blank. So I interpreted it. If I'm wrong, well, God will help me and correct me. But I interpret it to mean that the tribulation had two lines had already been written in the tribulation in April 1970. And if that is the case, from my, again, I could be wrong here, and this is what we studied in our Bible and our theology, is that Daniel's 70th week, that the week of the tribulation, the seven last years, will be the great tribulation. Now, if then this voice was saying to me that the great tribulation had started in 1970, then by 1978, that the 77, 78, then it will all be over. So I would figure that by the end of this year to the beginning of 1974, we would be in the middle of the tribulation, when the beast will reveal himself, when the Son of God will, the sons of God will get a supernatural ministry, and we'll have a great revival, but great persecution. Well, this is what I see, and I think I am looking for it. When I see all what's happening in the government and in this country, when I see the Russian come and we give him the right hand of fellowship and we make agreement to be one together, when I see the European Common Market doing everything to break the United States dollar for one reason, to get the United States to fall to them, when I see all this, I say, boy, this is it. And I believe that this one world government is going to become a reality in the very short time. One economist I read, he said that the world cannot continue beyond November with this money system we have. He said it is that serious that we'll have to find a solution by November. That's what he said. Well, whatever happens, the Bible said that the people of God will not be able to buy or sell except they have the mark of the beast. Now, praise God, there are two things that says to me, that God is going to give his people power to live without buying or selling. Amen. Amen. Praise Amen. God. We will start giving away instead of buying or selling. Amen. I have flour and you have meat and we just swap it. No buying and selling. Amen. And, yes.
Talking about that, we've got about 10, 12 rooms of furniture in our basement. We don't know the lady's last name.
She's a sister.
She's a sister is all we know. We know her first name's Glennon. She had no place to put it, so we put it in our basement yesterday.
Praise God. Take her to church. Yeah, and so number one is that, and number two is another great blessing that I see, that before 1969, it was impossible for that scripture to come forth, because we didn't have that massive computer that could handle every transaction in the United States and every transaction in the world. And 1969, that computer was put into operation. Actually, 1969, August, I think, it was put into operation. And I was one of the first persons that computer worked on. Clear me from every state in the United States and a police record in 4 minutes. I was in Jamaica and they plugged my name into that computer from Jamaica, and Washington cleared me in 4 minutes from every state in the United States of police records. So you can understand what kind of beast that is. And the monster has been put into operation. You see, what happened if we can't buy or sell and we have money? Nobody can stop us from buying anything. Because you have money in your pocket and you'll hide around the corner and you'll make a secret deal with somebody. He gets the money, he gives you the goods. Nobody could control buying and selling, unless you have a computer and you cut out money entirely. So this one verse in the Bible speaks of the destruction of the money system. A moneyless system, that's what's coming. And so, worse than that's going to come, that people are going to be saving their pension, putting up money, holding it in bank, and suddenly that money value is going to cut to nothing. And you have a lot of paper. All your labor gone down the drain. You have a lot of paper. Therefore, I don't know if, as people of God, I feel it strongly. And I, before you take it from me, you should pray about it, because I could be wrong. But I do feel that what we need now, equipment, whatever it is to work with, things that we need, we should buy it now. Amen. Yes, sir.
Brother, you mean like in business, what we need now, what you get now, what we're going to work with?
Yes, because later on, very, very probably, very soon, not only that the price may be double, but that the money with me, if you don't have the money to buy it, you can't buy it because it's going to be decreased, and they're going to have such control that you can't just go down the street and buy a car if you want to. You have to get a permit to buy a car. They control the spending. These people are playing around. Let me tell you, I studied economics. I studied economics all my life. And from the little I know of economics, they could cure this economic situation if they wanted to. But they don't want to cure it, because a big man, the big money man, is the man behind it, and he wants to make a lion's share. And the more the thing goes down the crack, the more he's going to scrape up and make. And so it would seem to me as if they are just trying to appease the situation. Just barely appease it a little bit. Appease it here and there. And it gets worse and worse and worse.
Now that we've made peace, though, with Russia, too, this is all going according to Scripture.
Yes, when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction. You can't make any agreement with the devil.
Yeah.
And that peace with Russia is the same thing the Bible said, that in the middle of the week, he's going to break the covenant. I don't know, really, if is Russia going to break the covenant, or are we going to break our who? But what I do know is that this battle could not speak about a covenant being broken unless there was a covenant being made.
Do you believe in a one man will come as an Antichrist?
The Bible says he will come upon the kingdom. And the situation is that they're going to set up this kingdom. And then one of the smarties, they will vote him in as top man.
One.
A man is going to be on top there. There will be seven of them, seven heads and 10 horns. But there is one that is going to be called the beast. As the scriptures show, I believe that the beast is a spirit that ruleth in the children of disobedience. It is a kingdom and it is a man. Just like Jesus Christ is a man, and there is a kingdom of Christ, and there is a spirit of Christ. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Are we through?
But if it's him, you think, because you don't have all that you say you have to come into the fold, and that's why we should have these teachers come through.
Yes.
Each one has a little bit of something else.
No one man is going to be able to feed the flock of God in this hour and give them all that they need. Now, in the past, as ministers, we saw this. Therefore, we always been bringing in the evangelist. But the evangelist is only one. The evangelist is necessary, but he's only one. We need the prophet. We need the apostle to come through. We need the pastor, which is the one that remains there. And not only one pastor, but many pastors. If you notice what happened in Jerusalem, there were many pastors, and the services didn't just be kept in one place, but the services mushroomed over the whole city. You see, people weren't sectarianistic, like, I am a this and I am a that and that. They were mushroomed over the whole city, like you have the full gospel businessmen over here. And they have a meeting, all the people go there and they enjoy the man who they're bringing. Mm-hmm. Another group over here enjoy the other man over there, and you go over there. And this was the kind of way the church moved. So the free movement
nothing, no binding, cutting off the blood from flowing through the body.
So do you think we should continue, leaving our hearts and our houses open?
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah.
Bless God Almighty, I think God's going to open more hearts. Because the time is coming very shortly when we can't meet in houses anymore. And not only houses are going to be open, but churches. You see. So some of the churches that are free, you know, free to this kind of movement, we must support them and move into them. When I said church, you know, I'm talking about a building. Forgive me calling the building a church, but I mean church buildings that are licensed by government for allowing worship. When things happen, sometimes they're going to stop or fellowship in the homes. Already we see the signs of it. Two brothers have been arrested down in Miami in the past year and a half for keeping services in a home. Well, as a matter of fact, one of the brothers wasn't in a home. He had a church, and it was there for about 6 years, and they were having services there, going on all right. Suddenly they changed the zoning and advised him to shut down the church because it was now changed to residential zoning. And the brother just didn't notice it and kept on with his church. And they took him off to the prison, to jail. Another brother had went out in the Everglades down in Miami, put up his tent, his trailer, and in the trailer they were having services there, a camp, and had people there in services, and they went down there and arrested him. And it was a big fight, went to the Supreme Court and everything like that, and finally they let him loose, but they broke up camp and left the place and sold the property. But this is the kind of thing that happens in some other part of the country. I was in California, in Modesto, and the police came to the door and stopped us from having services. Service was getting very big, and many cars were being parked way down the street. Mm-hmm. The neighbors complained, and the police came in. And so there are many laws. By law, it is against the law to have services in a home. But legally, we can be apprehended. The facilities, they claim you must have a back door out here. You're supposed to have fire extinguishers. And man, I tell you, if you make an application for services in your home, they would come and they would tell you so many things to do to that house that it would be almost impossible. So these are points in which the law has us, and the moment anything happens, the law is going to say stop. Right now it's all right. Let's use the time. Use it for the Lord as much as we can. They're not troubling us. Let's go on. Praise God.
I heard a guy mentioned one time, he thought these large insurance companies are going to be a ruin in this country. What do you feel on that? Do you have anything?
Well, it's not just the large insurance companies, brother. It is a gang of very rich men who are back, deep back in the shadows. Their money speaks for them. Mm-hmm. One part of that gang is the church. No, you'll be frank. No, a lot of the money invested on the money market is owned by the churches. The big bloc, the Catholic bloc, and then the other churches, they are in a pool, a money pool. And this is one of the chief reasons why some of the fellows want ecumenism to work. These fellows come together financially, it would be the biggest financial block in this country. You see, because it is billions and billions of dollars that these churches own, and they have strength abroad as well as here. And man, when it comes to, so you see, they are involved in all kinds of things in governments of countries, revolutions, all that sort of thing. These monies are manipulating human beings. And the great families like the Rothschilds and these great families, they own, and for years and years, billions and billions of dollars have been stored up and been used to advantage. For instance, I do believe that these fellows are deliberately trying to overthrow the American dollar for their own purpose. You see, America is a challenge to the common market, American industry, American investment, American economy, and everything is a challenge to them. So they want to put her in such a position that she has to bow to them. I think there is something in it about the insurance companies, but they are just a little part of the whole conspiracy. And we just have to look up and lift up our head. God said, when you shall see the beast come forth, look up and lift up your head. Yes.
You believe that the beast system is going to originate in prayer?
Yes. I believe so. Not because I'm smart, but because I had a vision. And God said to me, it's going to begin in France. And he tells me it will begin in France, it will go to England, it will go to Germany, and it will take the whole Europe, and then it will take the rest of the world. So it's Europe first, and then the rest of the world. My goodness. Yeah. I'm used to being kicked. Praise the Lord. Yeah.
Do you believe that in the next few years then we'll be running into travel restrictions and things like that?
Oh yes, sir. I believe that we need to get out the writings, the things that we have, the ministry in tape form and in writings as fast as we can, and that the people need to understand this, that they are participating in this, because when we can't travel and when the slightest thing happens in this country, they're going to block your roads, stop you from going any place, martial law and curfew and all kinds of things. And this is the only way they could control an uprising in this country. And since that is the case, we can have our books and our things to read and to study. I think by the grace of God, that's what we should be doing now. Mm-hmm. That's why I spoke about the videotape and the this, that, the other. Since this area has been open to us, I feel we should take a hold of it. Praise God. Questions over? Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. God bless you. 26 years ago when God called me, he began to tell me that he was calling me to be sent to his people everywhere. I am not a denominational person, because I cannot be for one denomination. I've got to be for all. And this is the difference with my gospel and the gospel that some of our brethren preach. We are not against those who are denominational, but we do look forward to the time when the body of Christ will be one, when we will not see the denomination. We will be able to give the Catholic as much as we give the Baptist, and we don't see it, because this is the division among God's people, and we are called as ministers of reconciliation. There needs to be a reconciliation among Christians, a breaking down of the barriers and an opening up
of Christian heart. In other words, if we are all in Jesus Christ, how come this brother is against the other? Bless God, Sunday morning we had a real shaking up over at Flint's. We came together and began to have the communion service, and God began to bring forth a revelation. I don't know if some knew it was a revelation, but to my heart it was one of the greatest revelations we have ever received. When we came to the bread, amen, and said, "This is my body," instead of seeing just the bread as we saw it, we saw the whole world of God's people. That's his body. Mm-hmm. He said, "It was broken for you." And although he was at the moment referring to his physical body, which was broken for you, the word came out that the reason his body was broken is that we might be one.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There is no case against your brother. It's not possible that we could find a case against a brother. When I say brother, brethren, you must realize one day the sister said to me, "You're always saying brothers and not sisters." I mean brethren, children of God. Please don't get jealous here. There's no place for jealousy in the body of Christ. Amen. We've got to be one. And brethren, whether it is from my mouth or from yours, it's the same thing. If we sin against the body, Paul, in bringing forth this great message in 1 Corinthians 11, he said that for this cause, some of you are weak and sickly. Some even die because they cannot see the body of Christ. You know, some people say, "My little group is the body of Christ." Now, the problem with group meetings like these is that people break away from big churches and they say, "We are leaving Babylon." And then they make a group which is just one step worse than the big church they broke away from. And you come out from under a big lord and you get under a little lord, which is a worse lord than a big lord.
Amen.
Amen. In other words, a big pope is much better than a little pope. Amen. And this is the situation in the whole church, and we must guard against it. We have got to guard against it. I have been in groups, brethren, and the groups turn off to be worse than the church system. People come out of groups, come out of churches, go into groups and say, "Well, God's leading us on. We are moving on into higher realms." The next thing happens, they are the greatest. They are the highest. They are the best. They are getting the highest revelation. Amen. Hallelujah. You know what that's saying? That's saying that you're going right back where the church organization is. That says we are the greatest church. If you want to come to church, brother, you just come and join us. You see? Well, I remember when I went into the Church of God, they said, "We are not a church." Definitely. They said, "We are not a denomination." In those days, they were singing vociferously, the Church of God, the day of Jubilee is dawned so bright and glorious for thee. Rejoice, be glad. The shepherd has begun his long divided flock again to gather into one. And we believed it. It was true too. Amen. But after all, we start settling down until we became members of the World Council of Churches. Amen. And we become just as churchy and legalistic, and the laws went forth just like anywhere else. This evening, as we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us know that it's the body of Christ meeting together. And as the body of Christ meet together, Christ Jesus is head. Jesus must rule in all your meetings. If you get a word from the Lord Jesus Christ for this meeting, a song, a prayer, a hymn, a vision, a dream, and you don't give it, it means that you have robbed the body of Christ. This is the reason when we talk about communion, this is our communion, the broken bread. And brethren, you must break your bread so that the other person might live.
You are that piece of bread. You, Jesus Christ, is not here anymore in the flesh. Amen. Therefore, since you are in the flesh, he said, even as I have done it unto you, so ye do it to one another. Yes. In John 13, when he was speaking about the washing of the saints' feet, it didn't just mean that you get a form and you get down and wash the brother's feet with water and you say, well, I've done my duty. You know what I mean. It's no such legalistic form in God. In God, this is a spiritual washing of feet. Amen. If you do it in the natural, praise God. Amen. But remember, that's not the end of it. If you baptize in the natural, remember, that's not the end of it. You know, some people are against baptism. They're against washing up the saints' feet. They're against communion. Oh, all those things, we don't need to do it. We do it in the spiritual. Amen. But let me see you do it in the spiritual. And I tell you, doing it in the natural is a good lesson for those who would like to be spiritual. Amen. We had a time when the big shots used to sit in the front bench and communion morning. You dare not get one of those feet. It's reserved for certain people. And the man with the cup would come to them first. And he would wipe it properly, disinfect it, turn it, give it to the other brother, disinfect it, turn it, give it to the other. And those fellows would drink first. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't see that as communion. I see communion as you believing that the very power of God is going to sanctify that cup.
Amen.
Amen. Or else don't worry with it. He said, if you can't see the body of Christ, don't take the communion at all.